Since September at Current Money, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the theme or the title for this series is You Are Here. The concept or idea is that you're looking at a map, maybe in a shopping center or at the zoo, and you're trying to work out where you are, and the little arrow says you are here and tells you where all the attractions are, where all the shops are, where all the things are, but you need to work out where you are before you realize how to get to where you want to go. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling this young church, this infant church, you're here. He exposes them to the culture around them, tells them the kind of nature of the world that they live in. But also, more than that, he locates the believers in Christ and says, if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are in him, and here are the benefits all around you. Here are the things that you receive through relationship with him. Here's what you have access to. Here's what you have available to you through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thing that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. And tonight, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're thinking about what faith is. Faith is spiritual. Up until now, Paul has been talking about the way he was as a minister among these people, that he didn't use wise and persuasive words, that he wasn't trying to impress them with his speaking ability. He didn't use the tools of the trade and the speaking, public speaking industry, to try and get the crowd in Corinth to think, whoa, he's a big hitter when it comes to communication. Paul didn't use the tricks of the trade. He didn't adopt the practices and patterns of other people who were well-known speakers. He spoke in a simple way, wisely and persuasively, but he didn't want to demonstrate his own authority or his own power. He was hoping that God would demonstrate God's power and that God would demonstrate God's wisdom, that God would demonstrate his love through the life of Paul. So that's what's been going on up until now. And we're in verse 6 of chapter 2, and this is what Paul says to the church. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We end there giving thanks to God for his word, how it speaks to you and I today. As a parent, I seem to spend a lot of my time taking things that are down low and placing them out of reach. My one-year-old daughter is eager to get her hands on the kinds of things she should not get her hands on. So whether it's a nail polish bottle or a felt-tip pen, or the television remote control, or a lit candle, I'm constantly moving things from her reach high out of reach. And if I'm not doing that, I'm saying, Rachel, can you watch? My coffee cup is sitting on that table, and Rose is getting quite close to it. Can you place it out of reach? I'm constantly moving stuff. I was laughing about this this afternoon, because I've been speaking about it today, and we just watched her do all the things that I'm talking about. If you leave anything within her grasp, school homework books from our older boys, you know, if she gets a hold of them, then we need to write a note to the teacher and say, sorry, this is in shreds because my one-year-old daughter got her hands on it. I have to confess, I wasn't always so diligent. James, our oldest boy, who's 6 years old, once got Sif Lemon multi-surface cleaner and sprayed it directly into his eyes. And I didn't have the wee twist on properly, and it was on the kitchen table, and he was able to get his hands on it. I'm like, James, you just use Optrex, you know, if you want your eyes clean. It's like, I know it says multi-purpose, but like you're stretching it a wee bit there. I had to hold him under the shower. He was not happy. He was rinsed out. He does wear glasses, but it's totally unrelated to that incident, right? That's a true story. But I'm constantly moving stuff out of reach. Get it up out of the way. And Paul the Apostle, in this passage, speaks to an infant church, speaks to a young church, and tells them that knowing God is out of reach for them. It's too high a thing for them to grasp. They can't know God by studying textbooks or by being intellectual, by rubbing shoulders with the elite of that culture or society. Just by being around clever teachers doesn't enable you to know God. He goes as far as to say, none of the rulers of this age has understood the wisdom of God. The proof of this statement is, of course, that they put Jesus on the cross. If they really knew him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what Paul says. You want to know how uncertain, how unaware, how ignorant the religious rulers of the day are? Then think about what happened to Jesus. They put him on the cross, God's son. Instead of accepting him, they rejected him. And what was the basis for Jesus going before the Father and pleading on behalf of his killers for forgiveness? Do you remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They haven't a clue. They don't understand. Knowing God most high is beyond their grasp. It's out of reach to them. So if the rulers of Jesus' day, the religious elite of Paul's day, did not know God, were incapable of knowing God, then you and I might be tempted to ask, well, what hope do we have? If it's beyond their grasp, then what hope do we have? How could we ever hope to have any knowledge of God? If it's true that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, then how can we ever conceive it? How can we ever get our minds on it? How can we ever know God or hope to have a relationship with him? It's beyond them, then it's beyond me. It's all Greek to me. We say that, don't we? If it was all Greek to the Corinthians, they might have understood, because they probably would understand Greek, right? But you and I say, it's all Greek. It's beyond me. We used to say that all the time at Union Theological College when we were actually studying Greek. Right, I used to say, this is all Greek to me. And every week when we went into class and cracked that joke when we didn't understand. And it was never funny back then, but we just said it every week anyway. This is a culture in Corinth that prided itself on being knowledgeable. It was full of know-it-alls. It was full of smart and powerful people. And they were arrogant about how informed they were of the latest ideas, the latest philosophy, and their theological acumen or their theological experience was something to boast in. And along comes Paul with a letter to say, this is beyond you. This is out of reach to you. I'm not sure that's what they wanted to hear from him. It would have been very hard to take to the kind of person who's used to having VIP access all areas to everything they go to be, you know, anytime they step into a room, everyone makes way. Everyone ushers them to the front of the queue because they're important, significant people. These are the kinds of people that Paul is writing to, that kind of culture. And he says, you've been denied access. You can't know this. It's beyond you. It's a body blow to their identity. It's a body blow to the things that they have confidence in. Paul doesn't mince his words in this passage that we read. He says, the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. The rulers didn't understand. No one knows the thoughts of God. He pulls the rug from under people who have set themselves up as spiritual authorities. He pulls the rug from under everything they're tempted to boast in. He undermines their position and demolishes any grounds for boasting in theological expertise, ministry experience, or reputation in society. He addresses them like toddlers to whom knowledge of God is out of reach. Knowledge of God is beyond their grasp. It's high above them. And what he's getting at here is that the condition of the human heart is so diseased, so corrupted, that we would never choose God left to our own devices. We would never look at ourselves in the mirror and think, my condition is so bad that I need God. If we were left to plan our own diary and make our own appointments, we would never put an appointment in to meet with God. We would never decide in and of ourselves that it would be a good thing to have an appointment with God. This is a view that is repeated throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 3, no one understands. No one seeks God. We're all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. None of us would choose God. The whole world is blind to its own sickness, and none of us would ever arrange an appointment with a doctor who could make us right. None of us would ever arrange an appointment with a doctor who would diagnose the reality of our situation left to our own devices. What Paul is highlighting here is that God does house calls. God takes initiative with us. He arrives in our lives. We don't choose to arrive in his. God comes to us, not because he's impressed with our attempts to make ourselves better, not because he's impressed with our attempts to climb high up to him, but because he's merciful. He takes initiative with us. God most high stoops most low. That's what we're going to discover. That's what we're going to realize. God crouches down to us as toddlers. God comes to our level by his Spirit. Remember this, I just read a moment ago, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We get to know God because God chose to reveal himself to us. That's how we get to know him. God revealed himself. God made us aware of his character. God made us aware of our condition. He came to our house and said, you are sick, you are unwell, and the only way you can be made whole, the only way you can be made well is through my son, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian tonight, it's because God took initiative with you, not because you figured it out in your own cleverness or intellect. Previous generation, when we sang the song, you know, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? We were singing in that song, we sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, as in God's eye, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. We were asleep spiritually. That's what we're singing. I was asleep spiritually, Lord God, and you brought light into my life. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray and awakened me. You did something to awaken me to spiritual realities that I was asleep to, that I had no consciousness of. I was asleep. And you woke me up to stuff. That's what we're singing. That's why we worship him. We're grateful for him, awakening us to spiritual realities, to my heart, to my need. We're grateful for that. And we also sing, don't we? Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Jesus sought me when a stranger, when I was far away. Not because I was getting close to God and he said, well, I'll help you in because you're almost there anyway. God came after you. The hound of heaven tracked us down. That's the news that we read of in Scripture. And God, the Holy Spirit, has made us aware of the love of Christ. That's why we're not here tonight to pat ourselves on the back and to congratulate ourselves about how well we are doing in comparison to the world outside. We're not here to say, aren't we such moral human beings? And look at that terrible, awful world outside. We have no reason to be smug. It's all gift. The Christian life is all gift. It comes to us through the work of God. Craig Keener, who's written a book on the background of the Old Testament and writing about Corinth, says this: many philosophers sought to know God's mind by wisdom. For Paul, this wisdom comes only through the experience of God's Spirit. Only through the experience of God's Spirit. There's no other way to get to know God unless His Spirit is at work in your life. And so we need to stop climbing. We need to stop trying to make our way up, because God made His way down. His Spirit is poured out and promised to all people. So the prophet Joel says, God speaks through the prophet Joel and says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Do you know anybody who's low today? Low, like emotionally low? Do you know anybody who's feeling low in spirit? Who's feeling low in society and the pecking order, feeling that they don't really measure up? Do you know anybody in your workplace feeling low? Do you know people around you have a low posture because things have not gone their way? Well, let me tell you, those people in that position are hearing a message from the world that says, step up, shape up, man up, tone up, bulk up. That's what the spirit of the world says. But God's Spirit says something totally different. We worship because, light of the world, you step down in the darkness. God meets us where we're at. The Holy Spirit awakens us to the journey of Jesus Christ for you and me. Are you here tonight feeling low, unimportant, uncertain, wondering, where is God in the middle of this? Is God listening to my prayers? Does God answer my prayers? Is God at work in my life? Is His Spirit present? What do I need to do in order to get God to work for me? Do you have people asking you questions in your workplace who aren't yet Christian, saying, I'm not Christian, I don't go to church, I'm not like you, but I pray. Do you think God answers my prayers? I wonder how you respond. You may be sitting in a car with someone on the way to a football match or on the way to the gym, away out for lunch, and they say to you, like, I do pray sometimes. Do you? I know you're a Christian. Do you think God will hear my prayer? Will God answer my prayer? How would you respond? Does God hear the prayers that come from outside the church? Does God hear prayers that come from outside Christian? Does God hear the prayer of a non-Christian? How would you respond? Well, if we know that Jesus sought me when a stranger, then we have confidence to say, of course He hears your prayer. The only reason you can become a Christian is because God heard the prayer that you prayed when you weren't yet a Christian. Unless God hears the prayers of non-Christians, then there would be no Christians, because we need to pray. We need to ask. We need to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I surrender to You. I'm sorry. Thank You for the cross. Please lead me. Please guide me. God hears and answers that prayer. And so we come to faith. But it's only because, first of all, God has awakened us to something. God most high stoops most low. Later on in Corinthians, if you read through that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul the Apostle says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're here tonight and you're saying Jesus is Lord, you trust Him as Savior, you've surrendered your life to Him, it's because the Holy Spirit has done something in you. The Holy Spirit has awakened you, diffused a quickening ray of light in the middle of your darkness to open your eyes to stuff that you were unaware of apart from His work. God's Spirit took initiative with me. God's Spirit took initiative with you. He revealed how much I needed Jesus. This information was out of reach to me, out of reach to you. It was beyond you, beyond me. I never would have stumbled upon it myself, no matter how many books I purchased. No matter how many clever people I got myself around, I wouldn't have stumbled upon it by accident. God deliberately, intentionally took initiative with you and took initiative with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 talks about the Lord opened her heart. Talking about Lydia. We've got a Lydia here tonight. The Lord opened her heart too. The Lord opened her heart. I love that verse. Gives me hope for people who don't yet have an open heart to God. I say, well, it's not that Lydia opened her heart to God, it's that God opened Lydia's heart. And if God can open Lydia's heart, if God can open Michael Wiley's heart, God can open any heart, right? God can open any heart, and that gives us hope. Gives us a hopeful posture to the world outside. Gives us encouragement when we look at people and think their heart's closed. Well, God can open a grave. Of course he can open a heart. And so we should have confidence and hope for all people everywhere that will come to know him. We should be excited about that. We should be eager in prayer that God would open hearts. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We've been freely given something by God, a gift. Gift that's given by God. We should be hopeful. My wife Rachel and I like to watch a television show called Suits. Any Suits fans in? Give me a cheer. Woo! Couple? Yeah, a few? You're not just doing that because you fancy one of those guys, right? I think there's a hidden reason why Rachel likes to watch Suits with me, but I'm not sure, right? She's like, can we watch Suits? And I feel inferior. But if you don't watch Suits, then the basic idea is that the younger guy, Mike Ross, he's on your left. He's the younger guy. He brilliant photographic mind, incredible. And this is a law firm, and Harvey kind of has Mike Ross under his wing, and it's like an apprenticeship. And Mike Ross did really well in high school and wanted to go to Harvard. His memory and mind was incredible, so incredible that he actually made money by setting exam papers for other people. He could like memorize textbooks, go into the exam, faking their identity, getting the exam for them. And he got other people access to Harvard by doing the entrance exam for them. And then Harvard found out. And even though he was due to go to Harvard, they blocked his place. He wasn't allowed to go to Harvard University because he had cheated on behalf of other people. And he's working in this law firm, and he shouldn't even be there, because in order to work in this law firm, you need to be a Harvard graduate. So he's blagged his way in to this law firm. He's bluffed his way, and somehow only a few people know his secret, and he's performing really well, doing great. But all the time as you watch the show, you're thinking, tonight's going to be the night that he's going to be uncovered as a fraud. He's going to let it slip, because some people come and are seconded to the company at times, and they also were in Harvard, and they're asking him questions like, whose year group were you in? Did you drink in this bar? And he starts to panic because he doesn't have the experience. He can't back up his lies, and you're thinking, he's going to be found out. He's going to be ejected from the company. And while he's performing really well, it's great, but you can tell in his own life there's an anxiousness and a nervousness that he doesn't deserve to be there, and he's going to be ejected from the company at any moment. There's a tension the whole way through. No matter how well things are going, there's this undercurrent of he doesn't deserve to be there, and he could be out on his ear at any moment. He could lose the benefits of working there. He could lose the relationships that he has there. And it could go at any time. The doorway to success in this company is that you must be a graduate from Harvard. And so Mike Ross should not be there. And Paul the Apostle says to the church in Corinth, the entry credentials for the kingdom of God are so far out of reach that none of us could ever be granted access on merit. We get in by grace. None of us should be here. Jesus passed for us. Jesus passed for us. Jesus graduated so that we could get entry. We're not here on merit, any of us. Not on the basis of how we have performed for God, but for how God has performed for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And so we should have humility. None of us should strut the corridors of church with any kind of entitlement or right, thinking about how we have lived, thinking about our righteousness, It's all because someone else passed the test that we get to be here. But equally, none of us should be walking on eggshells thinking, if the truth came out about me, I'd be out my ear. None of us should have anxiety or fear that if something was uncovered about us, we would be ejected from the church, ejected from the kingdom of God. We should not be anxious about those things. At the 9:30 service this morning, we were singing, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Part of that song says, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. My place is secure." You haven't blagged your way in. Your place is secure because Jesus bought your place. He purchased your place. He granted you access. His perfect life got you in. So your imperfect life cannot get you out. You're trusting in him. Your faith is in him. Because the Holy Spirit awakened you to your need. God Most High on the cross became God Most Low for you. He stoops low for you and me. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. How do we get to be here? The series is called You Are Here. How do we get to be here? How do we get to be in the church? How am I a Christian? Because of the performance of another, because of the behavior of another, because of the life of another, not because of my life. Not because of how I live, not because of my morality, but because of Jesus' perfect obedience in my place, condemned he stood, bearing shame and scoffing root. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's our boast, that's why we worship. We live in a world that the spirit of the world is self-reliance. Do it yourself. It leads to pride if you think you're getting on well and you think, hey, I'm kind of sorted out here. Or it leads to despair and hopelessness if you think you're failing according to the standard. And grace cuts across that. It says, not pride, not despair, humility and hope. Because we trust in the obedience of another. Take a look at this picture. I saw it on Facebook a few years ago. No one is coming to save you. This life of yours is 100% your responsibility. Hashtag think smart, grow rich. That's the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of our culture. That's what you'll see in the gym. That's what you'll see in the motivational pages on Instagram. That's what you'll see. That's what people will put in their university halls of residence. You got to do it for yourself. I think it might actually be Conor McGregor. Not sure, the UFC fighter. It's not him because the beard's too dark. He's ginger, isn't he? But Conor McGregor is the spirit of this age. Last night he won a fight at, I don't know, 5 or 6 in the morning, and he said, I would like to apologize to absolutely nobody. He offended so many people on this journey to win this fight, and people thought, here, there's going to be a moment of humility here. He said, I know I've offended a lot of people, and I know I've rubbed people up the wrong way, and I'd just like to take this opportunity to apologize to absolutely nobody. That's the spirit of the age. And everyone's raving about it. They think it's great. They think that's our new philosophy for life. I'm not apologizing to anyone. What's the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forgive us our trespasses. Unless you seek forgiveness, unless you apologize, say sorry for your life, you will not have life. And so people might be cheering Conor McGregor and saying, yeah, don't apologize. You do what you want. You live your way. That's great. That's the spirit of the age. And everyone's thinking, oh, it's my permission to be like Conor McGregor. But we need to realize that life is not our responsibility. We need to trust in the one who gave his life for us. I'm not sure too many people would write that message on a sympathy card. I wouldn't bring that message to a hospital bedside, say, no one's coming to save you. This life of yours is 100% your responsibility. Thanks, Mark Grurich. See you later. Pastoral care, according to the world, is mean, cruel, heartless. And we need to bring another message to people who are hurting. We need to tell them the good news of the gospel because this is the spirit of our age. We need to tell them someone is coming to save them. That there is someone who loves them and cares for them. That's what we need to bring to hurting people who are low today. That we eagerly await a Savior who loved us so much that he He shed his blood on the cross. It's not about climb high, which is what this message is. Climb high. Get out of it yourself. And the psalmist says, from the mud and the mire and the pit, he lifted me. Light of the world stepped down in the darkness. Would you say this to someone whose marriage is under strain? Would you say this to someone who's facing financial pressure? Would you say this to someone who's considering what it's going to be like in their workplace, the next round of redundancies? This is the spirit of our age, but the spirit of the gospel is that we have a Savior, and the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you and me, and we should be thankful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And so God is stronger than any man. Any man at his pinnacle, any man at his peak, any man sitting on the top is under the strength of God, lesser than the strength of God. Listen, you are here. You are here, not because you measure up to the Bible's standard for perfection, not because you've met the essential requirements for heaven, but because Jesus did. Not because you've finally taken responsibility for your own life, but because you've handed it over to Jesus Christ. God has awakened you to a spiritual reality, reality that was not even close to being within your grasp. That's why you are here. The eternal life with God is 100% his responsibility. Jesus paid it all. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. That's what we sing. That's why we worship. We are weak. And we need to depend on the one who is strong. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. He is strong. I sing it to my kids every night. I want them to go to bed knowing that. It's okay to find yourself in a position of weakness when you have a strong God. I want that to be their last thought before they go to sleep at night. I don't want them worrying about organizing their own future and sorting out their own life. I want them to know the strength of Jesus when they sleep. But we don't just need to know that as kids. We need to know that as adults. God most high stoops most low. So as a dad, I find myself constantly taking stuff that's low and putting it high out of reach, getting the lipstick out of the way. Rachel's not mine. Getting the nail varnish out of the way. Getting the felt tips out of the way, getting the coffee cups up and out of the way, making stuff inaccessible is part of my job. Get the remote control out of your hands. I'm fed up watching Peppa Pig. Get it up there, out of the way. It's time for match of the day, and nobody's going to change that. I spend my time as a dad getting things that are accessible into inaccessible places, but the God of the Bible takes things that are inaccessible to us, miles beyond our mind, miles beyond our reach, and placing them low, making Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel accessible to us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you are here, if you are in Christ, you are accepted, you are loved, not because you pull the wool over his eyes, not because you've blagged your way in or bluffed your way into the kingdom of God. Not because you've, concocted some way to get yourself to the top. You are here on the basis of something way more secure than that. You are here on the basis of something Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. He dealt with everything that would block you entry. He dealt with everything that would stop you having access to heaven, stop you having access to the kingdom of God. Jesus paid it all. The debt is clear, and the doors are open. And he invites you to come in and to be in relationship with him. None of us are here because we graduated with flying colors. We're not strutting the corridors arrogantly saying, I am entitled to be here. We're here because somebody else paid for us to be here. Our world is fixated with social climbers, climbing the property ladder, climbing the corporate ladder. We have a God who climbs. We have a God who climbs. Let there be no doubt. We have a God who climbs. But he climbs in the opposite direction of the world in which we live. He climbs down. He climbs down to you and me. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. That's why we worship him. Low, low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. We have a God who climbs, but he climbs low. Thank him for it. That's why we're here. You are here because we have a God who climbs in the direction you and I are. The pressure's off. You're free. My chains are gone. I don't need to climb. That's what the Holy Spirit awakens us to. A God most high who stoops most low. This Spirit who is from God helps us to understand what he's freely given us. In just a moment, the band are going to come and lead us in a song that declares our need for, our hunger for, our appetite for Jesus Christ. And this might not be possible for all of you or for most of you, but just as a simple act of response, I wonder if you could get some, plenty of space in church tonight. As a way of demonstrating that you are conscious that the fact God can meet you where you are and you don't need to climb to him, I wonder that at some point during this song, could even just for a period of this song, could you get some space to kneel just where you are? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I don't think it's important tonight. Just maybe you need to get some space. There's plenty of space here because you guys all sat in the back row, right? So there's plenty of space here and some space here, space in the aisles. If you would like to, I'm not putting pressure on you to do that, but just as a simple act and a physical reminder to say, I don't need to climb up to God. He comes to me to meet me where I am. Maybe tonight is a night where you just need to humble yourself again. A night where you can have hope that God sees you where you are. That God sees the world in a different way than you and I often see the world. Maybe you just need to kneel humbly. Get yourself physically low. Might you just need to sit down and keep your head bowed as a demonstration or an act that you don't need to click your fingers or climb in order to get the attention of God, that he comes to you. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work tonight. I have a sense of his presence, and I would just encourage you to respond to that, to rest in the fact that he makes a journey to you. Know him, enjoy him, experience him, open in your heart afresh, and breathing in the goodness of the life of Christ. So why don't we all stand initially to sing, and at some point during the song, if you would like to respond, why don't you kneel as an act and demonstration of your faith that Christ meets you where you are. Let's stand as we worship God.